About camp coming up, I'll make more announcements for next service. But I'm still short some paperwork and a few checks. I'd like to get that as much squared away this morning before we leave church as possible, so I can do some of the paperwork this afternoon instead of waiting until tonight at the last minute. You guys leave at 10:30 in the morning, so moms, get them packed. We are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I got a call from Kim this morning on the way to church. She's doing better, a little more encouraged. I'll tell you more about that later, too. So appreciate your prayers about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We got down 2 and through part of verse 12 last time. Let's get there and pause for a word of prayer once again, and we'll get started. Father, we once again come to your book here with this book open. Father, we know the Word of God is not bound. We know it's different from any other book in this world. It is, contrary to popular opinion, not subject to the pilfering of man as man thinks. You're an author. You are the author of our salvation. And you're perfectly capable of writing and putting into words what you want. You're also perfectly capable of preserving those words and then giving them to us in our language. And Lord, we believe you did. We do not take what we're doing here lightly. We pray you to help us to mold our lives around the words of the book instead of trying to mold the words of the book around our lives. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and a lot of things going on here. We've spent quite a few weeks already in 1 Corinthians 6, but, you know, 9, 10, and 11, inheriting the kingdom of God versus just getting in or just seeing it, that is all sorted out at the judgment seat of Christ coming up one day pretty soon. Verse 11, make sure that you know what you used to be and that you are not what you used to be if you're saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Some specifics of that, verse 11, there are more. But such were some of you talking about covetous, thieves, drunkards, revilers, etc., etc., in verse 9 and 10. But such were some of you, but you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins, right? You're washed. Sanctified, that means set apart in a clean place where you can't be defiled and polluted again. God did that for you. You are eternally secure if you're saved. You are washed, you're sanctified, and you are justified. That's the act of a judge. That's bringing the gavel down and declaring somebody, now anyway, not guilty. Okay, that is a judicial act by God Himself through Christ. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, and justified, bam, case dismissed. That's a blessing, brother. Verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved, by the Spirit of our God, we talked about how much the Holy Spirit has to do with you being saved and that there are all these things that were done for us and in us, the moment really that you received Christ in your heart as your Savior. So thank God for verse 11, right? Verse 12, and we spent quite a bit of time here, and we'll spend some more. I'm not trying to beat this thing to death, but all things are lawful unto me. We talked about the fact that, folks, the law is crucified to the believer. I don't mean that you can now ignore adultery as a sin or lying as a sin. It means that on an eternal basis, that the law no longer accuses you. That's what made you a sinner. That's what manifests you as a sinner before you were saved. I don't care what you say or anybody else says, you have not kept the Ten Commandments. You have not kept them all, not in any way, shape, or form, much less the first two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Don't kid me. I've been a man for a long time, and you have not kept the first Ten Commandments, much less the other 1,500 commandments in the law, much less the first two great commandments. Okay? You have not. The law was your accuser. The law was what revealed you to be the sinner that you are. Okay? When you received Christ, the law was crucified unto you. Your accuser is no longer listened to. Okay? That doesn't mean that adultery is okay now. It doesn't mean that lying is okay now. It means that your accuser is gone. You're justified from those things. Christ died for all your sins, not just the ones you did in the past, but for the ones that you would yet do in the future when you receive Christ as your Savior. So those sins, those future sins, were, bam, justified too, and washed and cleansed. I don't mean that as a child of God that practically you can get away with anything you want. That is not the teaching. That's what the verse says, in fact, a little bit later on. That is not the teaching. But the idea is that one free pass God gave you is that He forgave you your sins, and I don't mean part of them. I don't mean the ones that you had just committed. I mean the ones that you hadn't yet committed. Okay? So, the law, your accuser is dead. You are justified. Bam. The judge's gavel has fallen. Verse 12. So in that respect, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, you no longer live under the Jewish law. Sabbath keeping is not a concern in Colossians chapter 2, right? You do not have to worry for yourself about dietary restrictions. You can have shrimp, lobster, the whole kit and caboodle, and pig is fine too, by the way. You don't have to worry about those things. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, that is a great verse. It has a sister verse in chapter 10, verse 23. You should get those two marked and linked together in your heart and mind. They say almost the same thing with just a little bit of an additional thing at the end. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me. Not all things are expedient. Same so far. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay? All things are lawful. The law, your accuser is dead. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances if you're saved, which was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So, your accuser's dead. You've been declared washed, sanctified, justified. You're saved. Thank God. That's irreversible. Now, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That does not mean that you can just go do what you want to do, live like you want to live, because God will treat you as a son and will chastise you and punish you. And by the way, I got news for you. I learned through practical experience in life that the Lord does not necessarily allow me to do and exercise some liberties, for instance, that He may not have even dealt with you about. Okay? There are things that land in gray areas in the Christian life, and, He may not have even dealt with you yet, if you're young in the Lord, about something that He has already dealt with me about and perhaps even punished me for not yielding to Him on. The issue for a Christian, I said last week, is not legal. And that is, it's not an issue of determining just whether something is right or wrong. For a Christian, the issue is also expediency, okay? Whether something is best to do, okay? Everybody's still busy dealing with legalism. They're still dealing with, well, is this right or is this wrong? And where exactly does this become wrong, and at what point? Because I want to sidle right up to the line and walk the tightrope and make sure that I'm just on the line between right and wrong, because I want to exercise all the liberty that I can. That is not the issue for a Christian. Don't get me wrong, there are things that are right and wrong, and there are things sometimes that you have to pray about and search the Scriptures about to figure out what is right and what is wrong. But for a Christian, that should not be your primary question. Your first question should not just be, as a Christian, as an eternally secure, going to heaven no matter what Christian, the issue is not, now, can I get away with this? But the issue is, should I? Is this the best thing to do? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Okay? Now, that expediency extends to a couple things here in this passage. First of all, it talks next about foods to eat, verse 13, 14, and 15. And there's lots of things with that. Again, well, folks, that's not really even an issue here in our country too much. I mean, frankly, most of us have lived for so long in America that, you know, nobody even questions whether pork should be eaten or not. Now, if your doctor says don't eat pork, well, don't eat pork, fine. But it's not a conviction, right? It's not a legal, religious issue. But now, take Brother Morales. Brother Morales is going to Israel. Now, if Brother Morales swaggers into Israel, an American citizen, and proceeds to eat all the pork he can get in front of all the Jews there, the chances are pretty good that he's not going to have too much success with that method. In other words, he's going to have to consider those Jews, and for that matter, if you were sent to a Muslim country to try to do something for the Lord, you're going to have to, and I know you may not be too concerned about offending Muslims at this point, I know that I'm not, but the fact of the matter is, you're going to have to think about those things. You have to think about things in other countries you don't even think about here, right? If you eat a pork chop in Israel, somebody's going to look at you crossways and think that you're an absolute heathen. And if you're going to try to reach them, you may have to deal with that. Now, for us here, shrimp, lobster, hamburgers, whatever, you know, who cares how something was killed? It better be killed kosher in Israel, right? So that becomes an issue. Well, there's food in verse 13, and then it talks about, well, for lack of a better term, sex. That's the context. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Food's not that big a deal, but I can tell you right now, people use that verse to justify licentious, wicked behavior. Well, the context is sex. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, just prior to the verse in verse 23, you have religion. You have, for instance, what I believe the Bible is referring to, the literal transubstantiation of the Catholic Church, the Eucharist. They call the communion in the Catholic Church a sacrifice. Okay? He says in verse 20, that is the sacrifice of devils. Okay, now I got news for you. In the context of all things are lawful, there's religion in the context, and there's false religion in the context. I got news for you. You do not have any business partaking of that, no matter how freely you feel that you should be able to. Okay, you have in verse 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Okay, so then you have money. And once again, then it goes into eating as well. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. It goes from diet to sex to religion to various things. Are you saved still, no matter what church you go to, if you're saved? Yes. Does it mean you should go to that church? Does it mean that it's expedient? It's the best thing for you and your family. It's the best thing for the Lord that you go do that thing or partake of that matter? No. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Now, it goes on to say, and it's worth expounding a little bit, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, now, like I said, those that know the verse will use 1 Corinthians 6:12, 1 Corinthians 10:23, to justify their ultra license, their behavior, and even doing something wrong. You've heard a Christian probably justify his drinking as all things are lawful, right? We're not under the law anymore. We can do anything we want to. I promise you, I have heard folks use that for fornication as well. Okay? I mean, after all, I love her. Yeah, you love her and you think that sanctifies the act. That does not sanctify the act. You may not have lost your salvation over it. In fact, I would argue that you didn't. I know the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 didn't, but it's not expedient. It's not right, and it's sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, "But I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, you need to think about that. When you're asking yourself, you know, when you realize you're not under the law, and therefore I have latitudes that I don't have to be restricted strictly by legalistic measures. One thing to think about is it bringing me under the power of any? Are you being brought, if you have the latitude technically to smoke? Now, I believe it's a sin. I really do. I think you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost. But some folks would argue you're defiling the temple of the Holy Ghost if you eat too much pork fat. So, okay. But the fact of the matter is it expedient? And the fact of the matter is it's not, because one thing that's happening with a cigarette, it's bringing you into bondage. You're getting into the power, under its power. Technically speaking, can you absolutely say beyond any shadow of a doubt, standing in front of a one-armed bandit and feeding it coins and pulling the lever is sin? Maybe not, although I could argue that it is on other grounds. But the fact of the matter is, how many people do you know that are caught up in that sin? It has a hold on them, and they just have a hard time getting free of it. Is it a sin, for instance, for you not to come to church on Sunday? Well, I can quote you verses about Sabbath keeping, and I know it's not a sin for you not to come to church on one Sunday because you are just weary to the bone, you had a rough week, you're half sick. Okay, fine. Okay, is it an issue of strict sin? Not necessarily. But you know your flesh, and you yield one week, you yield the next week. If you're not careful, you are brought under the power of laziness and just carelessness. And that's what it falls under. The issue is not, is it strictly always just an issue of right versus wrong, black versus white, although that is an issue. If you can't determine right versus wrong, you can always ask yourself and should, is this best? Is it expedient? Is it best for me? Is it best for my family? Does it promote Jesus Christ or not? I will not be brought under the power of any. For instance, maybe we ran through some of this last time, I'm not sure. Romans 6. If we did, you probably don't remember. That's the way it goes. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and on this matter of not being brought under the power of any, notice Romans chapter 6, go down to verse... we'll start with verse 13. Notice what it says. Now, where we're going, verse 15. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law? See, that's what they said. Now, folks, that is what the new evangelical modern emerging church says. It says we can do what we want. We're not under the law. Rock and roll, party and drink and smoke, it's fine. If you move in with your girlfriend, that's fine. It's not fine. It's not fine. He says, verse 15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? The answer is, God forbid. It is not right. Why? Because you're brought under power. Folks, we're going to get into it later today or next week, but if you think, for instance, later in the passage in 1 Corinthians 6, that fornication doesn't have power over you, you are a moron. You are an idiot. You do not even listen to the voice of your own experience in it. It is a binding cord around your wrists and around your neck. You will be bound in that thing forever if you're not careful. Why is it so hard when two people that have taken latitudes like that, why is it so hard when they're broken up, when they break up, and they were never even married? There's a reason why. Because there was a bond that happened with that thing that folks don't even acknowledge anymore. Now it's just recreational. Now, I'm not going to get into the great depths here this morning because of mixed company and because of some young folks and all, but if you think for a minute sin isn't binding, you're a fool and you're playing around with folly. And if you will go back in your experience, you will find some hardships in your life that came because you sinned. And then when you tried to leave that sin, whether by choice or not, it was hard on you. And the reason why is because you're brought under its power. Booze brings you under its power. Nicotine brings you under its power. But more subtly and more, well, mystically even, there are other sins that do. How can you explain guys that have major problems with their eyes? Why is it such a big deal that you have to sneak off and go look at stuff you shouldn't be looking at? Why is it such a big deal? Why do you miss it so much? Because it's binding. It develops a power over you. I can explain drug addiction and alcohol addiction and cigarette addiction by drug issues. But drug issues are not the primary thing. And the fact is, if you took the drugs out of it, and you can't, but if you took the drugs out of it, it's still binding. It would be binding without it because there are other things that are binding even without drugs being involved. Sin has its own power. There is something about man's nature. He is drawn to sin. He wants to sin. He likes sin. Sin is fun. The results not always are, especially when he tries to break it and get away, but it's binding. How many dope addicts and drunks and cigarette smokers say, "I can quit anytime I want"? With everybody in the room knowing fully well that you can't. Why can't you? You say, "Well, it's drugs." It's more than drugs. It's sin. And sin is binding. All things are lawful unto me. You're not going to go to hell if you're a Christian and smoke. Both my parents were Christians. Both of them smoked. Both of them probably died because they smoked. I have no question in my heart or mind that I'm going to see them both in heaven. Okay? I know other Christians that sin in things and all that sort of thing. I have no question if you're saved and genuinely saved, there's no question about you being saved. The issue is, are you brought under the power of any? My dad, when his dad, my grandfather, died of lung cancer, my dad got scared and quit smoking for a year. Then he went back smoking. And when he got lung cancer, he kept smoking. How is it that a paper cylinder with ground up grass in it can have such power over big strapping men? How is it possible? It's not just drugs. It's not just nicotine. It's the power of sin. And again, not to belabor something that's possibly dangerous to talk about, but again, if you think about people you know even that took latitudes in their relationship with their girlfriend, their fiance, whatever, and then things didn't work out, and then they had to break up, and they were heartbroken. It was a terrible, long process of getting over it, or else they went back to it and broke up again, went back to it again. Maybe it never even ended. Why is it so hard just to walk away? It's just recreation. Except it's not. It's binding. There's a bond that happens there. And when that bond is sealed in sin, it becomes an extraordinarily binding thing. Enough said. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful, not all things are expedient. All things are lawful. I will not be brought under the power of any. Look at Galatians chapter 5 real quick, and I'm going to move on. Galatians chapter 5. Now, can you answer me this? Can you answer me, all the people that use liberty and grace as an excuse to do the things that they do. And they will quote even this verse, all things are lawful. Tell me, why is it that they don't get what I'm teaching you here this morning? Why? The precepts are not that hard. But they want to keep doing what they're doing. And they're not taught and rebuked publicly or privately for what they're doing. So they just keep on going. They're never exposed. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. Their consciences no longer even bother them. So they just go on and promote it. There are now churches that openly promote things that are just wrong. Both Joseph and Brother Todd mentioned to me this morning that yesterday at the parade, there's a New Evangelical or E-Free Church or something like that that had a float in the parade, and they were playing, I mean, it was a rock band. They had a rock band on the thing, and it was just playing. I mean, what did you say they were playing? Okay, so they're not even playing Christian contemporary rock. They're playing secular rock. Now, folks, what is that? Who's edified by that? Who's helped by that? I'm telling you, they are now using that which is not expedient and that which is sin, that which is a church promoting that which is sin to draw people in. We just preached the Basilica Block Party. They openly promote drunkenness and rock and roll and partying. And don't you know there are some folks that go to that church because, after all, this is great. All things are lawful to me if you're saved, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Galatians chapter 5 is where I wanted you to go. Galatians 5. We'll be departing from this subject soon enough, but I insist on beating the horse till it's dead. Okay? So, I'm not going to beat a dead one, but I want to make sure he's dead. So, Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. Okay? Liberty and grace are used as an excuse for every bit of debauchery nowadays that Christians partake in. If they drink, if they smoke, if they cuss, if they tell nasty, dirty jokes, if they go to X-rated movies, they justify it with liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, there's a question for you. If all things edify not and I'll not be brought under the power of any, are you using liberty as an occasion to the flesh? I mean, we're supposed to mortify the flesh and put off the deeds of the body. I don't mean we scourge ourselves, but I mean that there are very plain activities that feel good and that you like to do that should be stopped when you're a Christian. And are you going to use your liberty and your license to do what you want to do? That's an occasion to the flesh. You're feeding the flesh. The flesh, by the way, is never satisfied. It always wants more. At some point, the flesh has to be told no. It's safer this side of wrong to be told no early rather than get all the way over into wrong and then say, oh, no. I mean, do you wait till your kid starts taking heroin to say no? Or do you try to stop him from running around with bad friends before he gets off into heroin? I mean, for Joseph, he's learning to drive. Well, he knows how to drive now, but I mean, you know, the first few days driving, I had a lot of input. I know it was aggravating to him, but I was, before he got too far over into bad habits, I'm trying to stop him early. You know, you don't have to accelerate off a stop sign at 960 miles an hour in a 12-year-old Windstar, or however old the thing is. It's not good for the car, and it's not good for your dad. So don't do that. I don't know what it is, young drivers, it's if they're not hesitant, it's acceleration braking. Acceleration braking, it's all the time. And it's like, you're just busy bracing yourself in the car all the time. So early on I'm saying, you can coast to a stop sign. You know, you can start coasting at 50, coast down to 35 or 30 and then brake. You don't have to go from 55 to 0 in 2.1 seconds. And you don't have to be up to the speed limit when the sign comes by. You can come off a stop sign and the speed limit's 55, but you don't have to be at 55 in 3 seconds. In fact, in a Windstar, you can't, but whatever. But they try. Okay, you try to nip bad habits in the bud, and I'm sorry, that sounds like Barney 5. Nip it in the bud. But nip it in the bud, okay? Try to stop it before it gets too far and it becomes a habit. All right, 1 Corinthians, where am I? No, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 13. For brethren, what ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Are you using it as an occasion to the flesh? And by the way, while somebody looks on, are you offending them in what you're doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Verse 13. It goes into meats, that is food. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. What is food made for? To feed your belly. What is your belly made for? To take meat and digest it. Right? Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Well, meat for the belly for meat, and now the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, again, I dare say that I don't know how many Christians these days have a real vision for the fact that my body is for the Lord. And that you'll learn here in a second, my body has been joined to His body. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't look like much, and it ain't pretty. But my body is for God, and God for my body. I bet you never thought about that. God was made to dwell in your body. That's God was made. The Holy Spirit's been made. God, the Spirit of God, has been made to dwell in your body. I don't mean that He was created. I mean that that's now His function, to indwell somebody's body. Your body's for the Lord, the Lord's for the body. Just like your belly for meat and the meat for the belly. And the belly and the meat are going to both be destroyed. But guess what? The Lord's going to change my body into an incorruptible body, and the Lord ain't going to be destroyed. So verse 13, end of the verse. Now the body is not for fornication. Okay? The body is not for that. Now folks, again, I don't want to get off and, you know, sometimes in church folks take liberties and latitudes for too long and get off into stuff that not everybody needs to be thinking about, but people already think about it because it's constantly out there. You can't walk down the street any longer without being confronted with fornication and other various forms of it, right? Ladies and gentlemen, this world now thinks that that's what the body's for. That some people think that's what a marriage is, that that's the basis of a marriage. It's not. It's not. The body is not for fornication. Now, we got to talk about that later, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us, that is, our body, by His own power. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt your body. He did not indwell your body before you were saved. If you just got baptized as a baby, the Lord Jesus Christ did not come and indwell your body. You got to be born again, and then the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Okay, it's talking about fornication, right? We're mainly adults here, and I'm not going to go deep into it. I can't avoid this part of it going through this. And if there's anybody ultra sensitive about it and want to get on me for teaching through it, I'm not going to get in great gross detail, but I'm going to tell you this. You better not be watching TV if you're going to get on me about this. Because you absolutely cannot escape a commercial without having it. You can't drive down the street and see billboards very long without being confronted openly with fornication. All right? So, verse 16. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, I should say this, okay? When Isaac and Rebekah got married, they didn't go to a Baptist church and have a preacher marry them. As far as we can see, they didn't have a marriage license. They may not have even exchanged rings. Okay? The Bible says that Isaac took her to his tent. Right? Okay, you know what happened there. Okay, so that is the essence of a marriage in the sense that that is what... They still use the term. That's what consummates a marriage. However, there are some that have taken great liberty with that and said, well, that means that me and my girlfriend are married. We don't have to do anything else. That's not what that means. That means that you and your girlfriend, defiled and polluted what is marriage. That is supposed to be a sanctified, pure, and intimate and close and righteous and holy thing that happens. And if you and your boyfriend went that far over there, don't come here and say, well, that means that we're married. No, it doesn't mean you're married. It means that you defiled what marriage is, and you still have to get right about that thing. Right? There's more to marriage than what happens in a bedroom. And obviously, that should be obvious. But to this generation, I don't really think so. Not to kids that are 17 and under in public high schools anymore. Right? I mean, people, do you know how defiled Americans are now? At every turn, they're confronted with things. At every turn, they're seduced and allured and tempted in. At every turn, that which is holy and right and just and, in God's view, beautiful and wonderful in the right context and sanctified, is turned into a polluted, corrupted bunch of nonsense. And folks, we're dirty-minded people. Christians fight it all the time. The reason that most guys and sometimes ladies, men and women, think differently, if you didn't know that yet. A lot of times the reason guys have the trouble that they have in modern life is because they're confronted with so much dirt. They see and hear dirt all day long sometimes. And it's defiling. It's polluting. And if you're not, you know, if you're a Christian and you work at some place and you can't get away from somebody and you see stuff that you can't help seeing, you better get on your toes and do something active to combat those things. Because I'm telling you right now, you're dirty. You're dirty-minded, left to yourself. Your heart is dirty. And I'm sorry, your heart is vile. There is an old nature. If you have to go to work at Walmart or anywhere else and have to work around rock and roll and around folks talking dirty and around girls showing their bellies off half the day, you better do something active to combat those things. I'm not saying you have to quit your job and can't go. Now, maybe you should, but I'm not saying that everybody that is exposed to something has to leave and has to quit. I am saying that if you're not actively, spiritually combating this thing, you're going to be sucked in and swallowed. You can start with a good church that teaches the Bible. You can start with a church where you go somewhere and you say, well, this sounds like your church, Brother Stevens. You're just promoting yourself. Well, think what you want. But if you're not man or woman enough to come and be openly reproved and rebuked in shotgun fashion, nobody's being singled out. Nobody's calling Joe Smith's name and saying, Joe Smith, I saw you do this. Nobody's doing that here. Everybody's hit it all at the same time, right? Including me. If you're not man or woman enough to come and get a rebuke for dirt and sin weekly and on a regular basis, and at the same time being shown the way to get things clean, that sort of thing, I don't know what the help is for you. I really don't. Verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Okay? Again, that's not marriage, but it is the defilement of the picture of marriage. And if there's something to be made right, make it right. But do not take that lightly. There is a bondage in fornication that I outlined earlier. Verse 16. What? Know you not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. Do not use that on me to say, because me and my boyfriend did this, well, then we're married. No, you're not. No, you're not. You polluted something. You defiled something that's upright and just and pure. You messed it up, and you have to get right about that. Thank you very much. Verse 18. Acquiesce to fornication. Yield to it. Think about it. Meditate upon it. Well, if you love her, it's okay. Flee it. Run. There are some things in the Bible there's no time to do anything but just run from them. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. That means for a guy that's 60 years old, that has a youthful lust, even though he's 60, he should run. Flee fornication. Flee youthful lusts. Flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. Give me a good reason to leave the Catholic Church. Flee idolatry. Leave. Give me a good reason to leave a church that has a rock and roll band that plays every Sunday night. Flee idolatry. Leave. Flee. Okay? Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. If you have a problem with being a thief, if you started when you were a wee little kid by stealing 2-cent bubble gum by the piece from the local store, but you've now advanced up to cars, okay, that's a sin. You're a thief, and you need to be washed from being a thief, right? But in being a thief, that sin doesn't do to your body what fornication does. It says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You sin against and in your own flesh in a way in fornication that doesn't happen, he says, in anything else that you do. Now, here's what I believe too. I believe that part, including in, let me put it this way. I believe that sodomites fornicate as well as commit sodomy. Now, I can tell you this. There is a bondage in sodomy that is not even present in heterosexual fornication. There is a, I believe it's demonic, but there is a binding and a bondage in it. And we don't need any commentaries on it. I'm just saying that sin is more binding than just about anything else that you can name. Once committed, there are images left behind. There's reverberations in the soul and spirit for a long time after that maybe are never fully escaped. And that's why people keep going back. Okay, fornication is that way as well. I do believe that sodomy goes beyond even that. You say, give me one verse. Well, I can't do that. But suffice to say, he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's different from lying. It's different from being a thief. It's different. You know what it is? It's worse. Now, we've become accustomed to thinking, well, all sin's sin, and when Jesus Christ died for us, He died for all our sins, and that's true. When it comes to getting saved, you trust Christ as your Savior, He washes your sins away, and no matter what you did, it's gone, it's forgiven. Thank God for that. In that respect, the ground is level and all sin's the same. That does not mean that all sin is equal in how it defiles or how binding that it is. You can't tell me that a kid stealing a two-cent piece of bubblegum, if they even have two-cent bubblegum anymore, I'm not sure. You can't tell me that a kid stealing a two-cent piece of bubblegum is as compromised in his spirit and his heart as somebody that committed sodomy for the first time. It's not the same. This sin is worse. It's worse in the respect that it's more binding. It slavishly binds a man in his heart and mind harder than something else. Everybody here is told a white lie at some juncture or another. That doesn't even mean that you're a full-blown, wicked-hearted, black-hearted liar on a full-time basis. You just lied once. Everybody did at some juncture or another, right? Okay. That is not as binding and as bad a sin in this respect as fornication or sodomy. It's not. So you can get out of your mind, except for the matter of salvation, that all sin is equal. Therefore, because all sin is equal, you know, if I am a sodomite, then you're a sinner too and you're just as bad as me. That is not what that means. That is not what that means. As a sodomite, you are more bound in your sins than you even realize. And I can quit lying easier than you can quit your sodomy. And after I quit lying, I will not be haunted by memories like you will be haunted.